Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I want to thank you so much for listening to the broadcast. And I know you got a busy life, and maybe you are driving home from work, and you got a lot on you, but I want to just, in the next 20-plus minutes, just give you some things that I think will really encourage you today as you go about your life. We've been doing a series on the book of Ephesians, and today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about prayer. And Paul gives some prayers in the book of Ephesians, and I want to look at the second prayer that Paul gave in the book of Ephesians. But before I do, I want you to know that in Christ, you are very rich. In Christ, you have this abundant Christian life. You have abundance, and I'm not talking about necessarily financial wealth. I'm talking about the fact that if you know Christ, you have everything taken care of. I mean, he has fulfilled the issues of your life when it comes to the matter of sin. He has fulfilled the issues of grieving, disappointment, separation, brokenness. You think about healing that can take place in a marriage, healing that can take place in your job. You are rich because Christ brings healing in all of these areas. And often the way that he triggers this healing in our lives is through prayer. So before we go too far into the broadcast, I want to give you this little story. Have you heard the story of a young man who found a genie bottle? This young man was walking down the beach and he comes across an old bottle. He picks it up, he pulls out the cork, and out pops a genie. The genie says, "Well, thank you for freeing me from the bottle. In return, I will grant you 3 wishes. The man says, "Great, I've always dreamed of this. I know exactly what I want. First, I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account." Poof, there in a flash of light is a piece of paper with an account number on it. In his hand, and it shows $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. He continues, "Next, I want to have a brand new red Ferrari." Poof, there's a flash of light, and a bright red brand new Ferrari appears right next to him. He continues, finally, he says, "I want to be irresistible to women." Poof, there's a flash of light, and he turns into a box of chocolates. Well, I hope that lightens up your spirit a little bit today. There's an old proverb that says, "Uneasy lies the head of the one that wears the crown." However you think about this, there's a benefit to wearing a crown, and that is that you live a life of luxury. I mean, you think about emperors globally have enjoyed and continuing to enjoy a very luxurious lifestyle. Some have 13 brides. Some have all different levels of comfort. They can fetch whatever they want. Let's take the Queen Elizabeth, for example, or some other queen. You think about the monarchy in which they are residing. There are currently 44 monarchies in the world, and their combined royal wealth has shot up over $100 trillion. One of the royal attractions is the palace of the king or the queen. At one time or another, I think everybody dreams or at least thinks about the lifestyle of the rich and famous. D.A. Carson once said, "All of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists." Great advice when you think about this, because oftentimes when you are wealthy, people have things to say against you. That is some really good advice. When you are tempted to put somebody down, put them on your prayer list instead. You know, I believe that there is a measure of a man spiritually in which nothing else can really measure that level of spiritually except through his prayer life. So this is an important thing for us to tap in today on the broadcast, and that is, how can we pray? How can we have the power of God upon our lives? Well, let's read Ephesians 1:15-21. Paul is speaking, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." And then he says, "remembering you in prayer. I keep asking that God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers. He's beginning this epistle, And he begins by saying, I thank the Lord for you. He says, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, and I am praying for you. I am remembering you in my prayers. And part of the things that Paul is remembering about them is that they have been enlightened by the power of the gospel, and they are possessing the riches of the glorious inheritance of Christ Jesus. He continues on. He says, there's great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is indeed Lord. Now that's Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 21. Now we get into Ephesians number 3, chapter 3, and we discover that Paul uses the same kind of wording. It's almost like he took and he cut and paste verses 15 to 21 of chapter 1 and brought it over to chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Here's the same passage, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people, just to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we see these two prayers Paul offering up. Both of these prayers are based on thanksgiving for God's people. Both of these prayers are talking about the riches of Christ and the glorious inheritance that we as holy people receive, all because of what Christ has done for us. So let's look at this prayer and let's see how we can tap into this prayer to learn how to pray and also how to have the answer to the prayer that Paul is giving. So Paul prayed that we would be ruled by Christ. So being ruled by Christ is how we experience the riches of Christ. John carried along this same kind of thought in 1 John chapter 3. And I love how he puts this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. John says, I cannot understand, I can't comprehend the love that he has poured upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He's almost acting like he's blown away. He says, I can't believe that we are called the children of God because God has poured so much love upon us. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we learn here that Paul is praying that we'll be ruled by Christ. Praying to God is revealing his will to us, and as he reveals that will to us, we submit to that will. It's not a revelation of our will to him as we are praying. You know, we pray, we're going to say, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me. We pray, Lord, what is your will for me? Not the other way around. Paul understood there's a strong family connection as we begin to pray. Paul looks in verses 14 and 15, and he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. You see, approaching the throne, Paul bows in reverence to God the Father of all fathers. It is because Paul is part of that family and is able to pray on behalf of us. It is this family connection made possible by Jesus himself that all are given the opportunity to come before Christ. There is in this sense that God is a wealthy ruler, but he's also a kind father. So as we pray, don't forget the connection that we have. We are praying to our Father which art in heaven. There's also strong faith connections. Verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. When you think about this strong faith connection, it is understanding that we have this connection with God through the family, but we, by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are actually being controlled in our inner being. We could call this grace that God has given us has allowed us to be merciful people. That is actually having strength under control. That's why as Christians, we ought to be able to withstand tremendous pressure without caving, because we have this power that is within us that matches the power that comes from the outside. You know, Arabian horses go through a rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses, and they test them to see if they are completely trained. The final test is almost beyond the endurance of any living thing. The trainers actually force the horses to do without water for many days. Then they turn the horses loose, and then, of course, they start running toward the water. But this, just as they get to the edge, ready to plunge in and drink, the trainer blows his whistle. The horses who have been completely trained and who have learned perfect obedience stop. They turn around and come back pacing to the trainer. They stand there quivering, so wanting water, but they wait in perfect obedience. When the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them the signal to go back to drink. We must consent to God's training and obey him. You see, every flower that ever has blossomed has gone through a lot of dirt to get there. As we think about the training that God puts us in, throughout Scripture, we discover that we are called disciples. We are called followers of Christ. You can't be a disciple without being disciplined. We are to understand that as we are ruled by Christ, we are also secondly going to be fueled by Christ, growing closer. He is the source of our power. In Colossians 1:27, in the New Living Translation, it says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:7 says, let your roots grow down deep in him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with all kind of thankfulness. You see, two elements are necessary for us to experience the fuel of Christ. We must be rooted in him, and we must be built on that foundation of love. Deeply rooted faith. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you being deeply rooted and established in his love. We also have to have this deeply rooted love, deeply rooted in faith, but also deeply grounded in love. Verses 18 and 19, may that power work together in all of God's holy people. As this power of love works together, then we begin to grasp just how wide and how long and how deep is the Savior's love for us. You think about the depth of God's love for us. It is really beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. It's kind of like the deepest point in the ocean. We don't know exactly the deepest point in the ocean, but we think we have found perhaps one of the deepest places in the ocean. It's called the Mariana Trench. It is called the Challenger Deep. It is named after the British ship Challenger II, which discovered this point in 1951 when it was surveying. The Challenger Deep lies along the southern end of the Mariana Trench near the Mariana Islands. Various measurements have been taken of the ocean's depth at the Challenger Deep, but is usually described as being about 36,000 feet deep, or to put it in another way, about 7 miles beneath the ocean surface. Now, Mount Everest, the tallest mountain that we know of, stands at 29,000 feet above sea level. It is the tallest spot on the Earth. If you submerge Mount Everest into the base of the Challenger Deep, it would still have over a mile of water above it. When I think about God's love for us, that's what I think about. It is beyond our comprehension just how much he truly loves us. You see, our knowledge of God fills us with a faith that grows from the general to the specific. This development of the riches of God's grace in us. When I think about how much God loves us, I'm just blown away. Because I just know how bad of a person I am. And I'm at shock to realize that God loves me as much as he does. You see, you can experience the riches of Christ when you understand that you are ruled by Christ, you are fueled by Christ, and number three, you are infused by Christ. We see this in verse number 20. Paul says, now to him who is able to immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us. There is that infusion, the power of Christ working within us. He says, to be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, as I read this, I'm also kind of disappointed that so few people actually tap into this power of Christ, this infusion of power that God wants us to have. You know, 85% of the churches in America right now are declining or not growing. That means only 15% of the churches in the United States are actually growing. Of these 15% of the churches that are actually growing, only 1% of these 15% of the churches that are growing through conversion growth. You see, my dream is to have a church that actually grows not by transfer growth, but by conversion growth. People getting saved, added to God's kingdom. How is that going to happen? It happens when we as followers of Christ tap into the power of Christ in our lives, and then we share the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also unto the Greek. How does this happen? Dave Early says that the timeless secret of all impact leaders is prayer. That's what it is. Fervently praying for those who are lost. This kind of work can only be accomplished through much prayer. Praying as if all depends upon God, working as if all depends upon me. You see, the power that God gives us accomplishes way more than we could possibly dream. I think we need to spend even more time praying than we spend dreaming. You see, God wants to influence us, and he wants to influence us beyond our generation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you're listening to this broadcast, I promise you, you know it because somebody shared it with you. Somebody before you got saved, and they shared that gospel with you. We learn from 1 Peter 1:5 that we're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the very last time. We need to set our heart and our soul on God. We become perfectly complete when we become perfectly ruled and fueled by God and infused by him. And I think that takes place as we pray. Ian Bounds said this, every Christian who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and his own ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and powerless to protect God's cause in this world. I want to wrap up our broadcast today by sharing an illustration. I'll make a few comments about this illustration. I don't know if you ever read a book that this is an older book, but I still recommend that you get this book. It's called Point Man by Steve Farrar. And in this particular book, he tells the story of George McCloskey. Now, before I tell you this story about George McCloskey, I want you to know that your life is making an impact on the lives of other people. I want you to understand that no man is an island unto himself. You are influencing people one of two ways. People are either becoming more like Christ because of your life, or they're becoming less like Christ because of your life. You see, everybody's walking around giving a testimony, either a testimony of what Christ can do for you, or a testimony against what Christ can do for you. We learn that Christians have a powerful platform in sharing the gospel wherever we go. The most powerful platform for sharing the gospel is a believer. But you know the most derogatory platform for sharing the gospel is also a Christian? One who is not on fire for God? One who lives in a hypocritical fashion? One who professes one thing but lives another thing? I don't want you to be that kind of person. I want you to be the person that is going to profoundly influence somebody else. You know, I'm a victim of the prayers of somebody else. I had a mom and dad who dedicated me when I was just a baby, and they dedicated me and they dedicated themselves that they would spend their lives teaching me the things of Christ, raising me in the church, teaching and admonishing me with the Word of God. I also had a church family that infused their life into mine. They invested in me. I had a Sunday school teacher who led me to the Lord. I had a youth pastor who loved me unconditionally. I had professors in college that taught me the Word of God. I had a lot of positive role models in my life. My question for you today is this. Who is going to be impacted with the gospel of Christ because of your life? Are people going to look at you and say, you know what, I would have been a good Christian, but you didn't give me a very good example to follow? Or are people going to look at you and say, you know what, I want to be the Christian that you are. I want to know Christ like you do. Getting back to that book, Point Man, Steve Farrar tells the story of George McCloskey. When McCloskey was married, he started a family. He decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include not only his children, but his grandchildren and his even great-great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 o'clock and 12 noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one boy decided to go into ministry. The other didn't. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. The man's name was James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCloskey affected far more than one family. You see, when you think about the power of prayer, prayer is that ability to touch the next generation. Prayer gives us the ability to be a blessing to other people. Oh, I want to encourage you to pray. Let me give you a simple formula if you're not sure how to pray. Here's a very simple formula that I use just about every day as I begin my day with prayer. I just spell out the word A-C-T-S, Acts. I always begin my prayer with the letter A, and I begin by adoring God. You know, you can spend several minutes just praising God for the many, many things that he has done. But in adoration, we're basically paying homage to God for who he is, not just for what he does, but because of the essence of who he is. Yes, he is the creator and the sustainer of all things, but he is holy. He is high and lifted up. He is to be revered. He is to be loved and respected by all of humanity. When you think about how awesome God is, he is so big that he can create all things, but yet he can be so small that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows the trouble that we have. He knows the pain that we experience. So I begin my prayer life every morning just thanking God for just who he is, just adoring him, worshiping and praising him, exalting his name as the name that is above every other name. The letter C stands for confession. I think so many times we forget to confess our sins. You know, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A time of confession is a time where I acknowledge the fact that I have missed a mark. I have fallen into sin. My sin has separated me from God, not separated me from eternally with him, but separated me from that fellowship that I so enjoy with him. Then I get to the letter T. The letter T stands for thanksgiving. You see, after you've adored God and you're in the presence of the Holy One, you realize just how short and how flawed your life is. So you spend time confessing those sins. And then after that time of confession, there's a time of thanksgiving because the burden and the weight of that sin has rolled off of your back. So many people are battling with guilt and depression and anxiety. I think in many cases, that is a sign that they're dealing with unconfessed sin. They're carrying these burdens that God never intended them to carry. They are lifting things that God never expected them to lift. And as you confess those sins, you just fill with thanksgiving because that burden just rolls off of your back. When it comes to matters of thanksgiving, I always start with myself and work out. I think about those in closest to my proximity. I begin by thanking the Lord for my wife who has put up with me for 31 plus years. Then I thank the Lord for my five children, and I thank the Lord for them by name. Five precious children that God has blessed me with. I begin with my oldest son, Tyler. Then I go to my daughter, Anne. And then I go to my third son, Joshua. And then I go to my fourth son, Nathan. And then I end up with praying for Seth. You know, as I think about my family, I'm so blessed with a godly family. Then I broaden that out to my family that is outside of my immediate family. And I thank the Lord for my friends, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I thank you for the fact that I have men in my life that care deeply for me. So I pray for them. As we spell out the word A-C-T-S, the S stands for supplication. And unfortunately for many of us, the supplication dominates most of our time in praying. I think it should be an important factor in praying, but I think that ought to be at the bottom of our list. We're praying for those who are going through difficult times. Right now I'm praying for a guy who whose home burnt down in a fire just recently. I'm praying for his family that they get back on their feet and God will open up some opportunities for them. I'm praying for the many sick in my congregation who are struggling with cancer, struggling with other types of sickness. I've got one man in particular that I'm praying for that's going in for a major heart surgery operation very soon. I'm praying for him and for his wife. Those are the supplications that I'm praying up to the Lord that he provide for these needs that we all have. So Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak your word today and experience the riches of Christ. I pray that we will trust you completely, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.